right. We are going to be talking about the threat of sacrifice that's in the Bible. I'll talk more about that in a minute. You just heard some great updates of things that are happening in our church. The barn is down. A big dangerous tree is down. A house is up in Mexico. God's doing amazing things. I do want to encourage you at some point today to get out into this direction, because that's where we're going to be doing a lot of work. If the plans are up here, if you know how to read plans, but if not, if you just walk out there, you can start to see it a little bit. You're like, whoa, there's a lot of land out there. And what we want is a place where our people can gather after church on Sunday, before church on Sunday, during the week. If you've ever been out here on a sunset, it is absolutely gorgeous out here. We'll be putting a playground in here. There's a lot of things going on. And ultimately, we're not just trying to transform this campus. We're trying to use the work on campus to transform people's lives. That's the mission of our church. I hope you can hear that. That's the mission of our church, is to see people's lives transformed by God. There's a transformation that God can do that we can't do alone. But I also hope that you can see what we've been studying in Nehemiah, we're doing. You pray and you pray and you pray, and then you say to God's people, get to work. Let's do some work. Let's actually get our hands dirty. I got little cuts and bruises. I got an ache in my old back, right? Let's get to work. And when you're working together, something happens to you. And then what we talked about just last week, and then Nehemiah took the people who have been working together, and then he said, and now I'm going to ask you to go to a whole nother level of devotion to God, because God's type of hope is different than a Hallmark movie or a cute little card. It takes grit. It's in the dirt. It's in the work. It's in the face down prayers. It's a lot different than just like, oh, this just hope it works out well. No, it's more like God's going to be with us in the blood, the sweat, the tears. That's a different type of hope. That's what we're talking about. That's what the world needs right now. And I think that's what God's doing in this place. And I do think God wants to bless the whole world. I think God wants to bless this city. I think God wants to bring more people in. And I also think God wants to bless you. And that might be by tearing some things down in you, or digging some deeper trenches in your heart, or getting some things changed and rearranged, and attitudes and thought patterns and things like that. And I know he's doing it in me. In the Bible, there is this thread of sacrifice. It runs from Genesis all the way to when Abraham realizes that God has done something, and he says, I need to build a temple. I need to take the time and use the money to build a, to build an altar to the Lord. All the way to the very end of Scripture in Revelation, where the blood of the martyrs goes up as a fragrant offering to God, because he sees when we suffer in his name. This thread of sacrifice is woven into the Bible. And there's one way to study the Bible, actually, to look at different themes, right? Like covenant is a big theme in the Bible, or God's faithfulness. It's often translated loving kindness. It's a Hebrew word. It's an amazing Hebrew word called chesed. It means that God is always faithful even when life is not so good. It's God's character. His care is always good, always faithful, even when life isn't good, even when people aren't faithful. It's just these themes you can weave throughout from the whole beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. They're right there, right? And as we head into Pledge Sunday next week, people come and ask me, well, Scott, what is it that you think I'm supposed to pledge? Which is an interesting thing. Like, I'm not their financial advisor. I'm not God. Right? It's really between you and God. But I do want everyone to pledge. I want everyone who calls this church or home, I want everyone to be praying. I want everyone to be working. I want everyone to pledge. I want us all to say, this is our family, and I'm in. Right? I want that from our kids. I want that from our youth. I want that from our young adults. I want that from our adults. I want that from the people who are super, super old, but they wouldn't say that. Right? You can give it to me, girl. Yeah, all right. What? Yeah. I figure you're always giving me grief. I give you a little grief back, right? There's two troublemakers right next to each other over there. This is going to be a good one today. Here's what I like to think. There's this great quote by C.S. Lewis, and I think it can guide us a little bit. And he was asked one time, how much should we give? And he says, I don't believe that we can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. And Lewis lived this out in his own life. He sold Narnia books and he sold lots, made lots of money. Didn't ever see any. He set up a charity and all of that money from publishing went to the charities. He basically lived off the money he had from being an Oxford Don and a Cambridge professor later in his life. To kind of go, what is a good life? What is the finances? What is that thread? What is true life? And honestly, today, as we look at this thread of sacrifice, I want you to ask the question, what is a good life? What is a really fulfilling life? And I'm talking about how it relates to our finances, okay? How that connects in, okay? What is a good life, and what is God really trying to offer us? Because I think, if you don't know this, every commercial you watch, and you watch a lot of them every day, is trying to sell you this idea of the good life, a happy life, the joyful life is just on the other side of this purchase. And God is trying to sell you and tell you and help you understand there's something different that's in you and you know it, but what you realize is you're actually competing with these two ideas all the time. And there's a thread of sacrifice that God has woven into the Bible, he's woven into reality, he's woven into you, and the question is, will you weave it into your life? So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look all over the Bible. Let's do some prayer as we get started. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank you for those who are watching online with us. God, be with us as we unpack this theme of Scripture. And Lord, please help us not to leave it in Scripture. Help us to put it into our lives. God, I believe that every single person actually understands sacrifice. But where we struggle is learning how to sacrifice in our relationship with you. God, help us to hear that and to live it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 35, you got a Bible, look that up. We're going to have all the verses on screen today, so you can do that. But I'm going to be kind of using my Bible so you can see it's going to go from front to back here. Exodus 35, God has called his people out of slavery. Verse 4, then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with, what does it say? Generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord. Gold, and he lists a whole bunch of things that are going to be in the sanctuary. This is a tent of meeting. And I don't know if you know this, this is not a major theme today, but the basic idea in the ancient world and still the Eastern world is that God's house should look better than your house. And that's something we've kind of lost a little bit in the West. Not a main point of today, but just something to unpack in another time. Verse 10, come all of you who are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded. So it's giving of your gifts and giving of your time. If you have these skills, let's use them. Verse 20, so the whole community of Israel left Moses. You're going to see this pattern frequently. It's not sitting there under guilt. It's not sitting there under pressure. It's not a whole bunch of people looking at you. Go home on your own and you pray about it. You think about it. They return to their tents. And everyone whose hearts were stirred and spirits were moved, they came and they brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of its rituals and the sacred garments. And it actually talks about them giving their earrings and their rings and their just, we got to bring this stuff to the house of the Lord. Very, very practical. Down to chapter 36, because the workmen are working on the tabernacle. They're working on weaving these things together. They got craftsmen. You got people who can sew. You know, all this stuff going on together, right? They're building the tabernacle. And here's what happens. In verse 4, it says, finally, the craftsmen who are working on the sanctuary left their work, and they reported to Moses, the people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, and the message was sent through the camp. Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings. I hope you can hear what's going on there. The people gave more than was needed to the work of God. Their hearts were so moved and so full of joy and so full of gratitude that they were like, done. What else do you need, God? It's yours. We were slaves in Egypt. And as much as we talk about these people who wandered in the desert, who grumbled and grumbled and grumbled, they didn't seem to grumble when it came time to offer to the Lord. So the next time you're like, what was wrong with those Israelites in the desert? I want you to remember this story. That when it came time to give, they went home and they prayed and they gave above and beyond. And they gave so much that the leaders actually had to say, stop giving. Does that sink in a little bit? Okay? I don't know if you're all there yet. Let's keep going. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. Okay? Flip forward there with me. This is David now who wants to take the tent. This is hundreds of years later. He wants to take the tent. He wants to turn it into a temple. David has built a house for himself, but now he wants to build a house for God, right? When you have sacrificial generosity, it brings overflowing joy. That was kind of the first thing, okay? Now David wants to build a house for God, and God ends up telling him, hey, this house isn't going to be, you're not going to be the one who builds it. Your son is going to build it. I want you to kind of just right away think, David has to realize it's not going to be me. It's going to be my son. It's going to be different. Okay? And that triggers this new thing about generations. Verse 1 of 29, 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the new king of Israel, is young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. For the temple, he's going to build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for the building of the temple of my God. Now there's enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. And he literally goes on and lists the stuff that he's giving, literally adds up to tons. Literally tons. Not like I gave God a ton. Like he gave tons of gold. He has done a lot of conquering. He's done a lot of kind of doing what God called him to do. He's accumulated a lot. He doesn't say, this is for me. This is what I'm going to pass on to my kids. He's going to try to pass on something different to his kids. He's going to pass on a different legacy to his kids. And he says, all this is going to go in to the house of the Lord. And he tells people publicly, this is what I'm giving. This is why I have said publicly, this is what I'm giving to Building Hope, because we're following this biblical pattern. Okay? And then he says to the leaders, who's going to follow me? Who's going to follow me in this? And then the leaders, verse 10, verse 8, verse 6, it's in there. Say this, and the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, and the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave, what does it say? Willingly. No one's being forced. No one's being guilted. No one's being shamed. They have this relationship with God where they realize what God has given. That's why in our theme of resurrender, the big arrow is pointing down. It's this awareness of everything that God has done in your life. And then you say, I can give back. I can give back. It's not a guilt. It's not a pressure. They gave willingly. And they literally, again, lift out tons that they give. And then the people end up giving. And in verse 9, the people, what does it say? Rejoiced over the offering, for they had given freely and what? Wholeheartedly. Literally, with their whole hearts. Not like, well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to give? Okay, good. I wrote that down. Good. What's my next thing? Where am I eating lunch? What's going on today? Their whole heart, understanding this is a special moment. They had been given, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. Do you hear that theme of joy there? They wanted to actually live a legacy of faith. And my friends, here's what I believe. If faith is going to move into the future, there has to be sacrifice in the present. If faith is going to move into the future, there has to be sacrifice in the present. And I think when you have these people of this generation, David's generation, David's pretty old at this point, when their children see them sacrificially giving, it sets an example of faith that matters more than saying, I'm going to pass all that money down to you. When they say, no, I'm going to give that money into a legacy of faith, I want you to see that. That's what I want to pass on. There's this thread of generosity. There's this thread of sacrifice that our kids need to see. Even if you don't have kids in this church, the next generation needs to see you giving and living sacrificially. They need to see that happening. Not just I go to church, but actually I have a relationship with God. And he's given so much, and I want to give so much, and I want to live that out. And when they see that, it actually changes them and inspires them. And I promise you, they will remember that, because I've done youth ministry. And I've talked to people even now who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s who can remember their parents living and giving sacrificially. I have to tell you that this next generation, you know what they're fed up with? They're fed up with people going to church and making it all about them. They want to see a generation my age and older who go, can you finally live for someone that's not just about you? Because here's what I believe. I believe that everyone lives sacrificially. Everyone. If I were to ask you, are you doing sacrifice? You'd say yes. But if I was to say, is it beyond the circle of people 6 feet around you? Your own family, your own friends. Everyone does that. That's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about, yes, you live sacrificially for those people, and then learning to live beyond that circle. Learning to say, I'm going to live for people who aren't even here yet. I'm going to learn to live that way with God. I'm going to learn to live that way beyond just this immediate thing. Because you say to people, well, give, and they're like, well, I'm giving so much to my kids. I'm giving so much to the people right around me. That's not the same thing we're talking about in the Bible here. To say, I'm going to give for people I don't even know yet. I'm going to give for a family that I just met in Mexico. I'm going to give beyond. There's something different about that. And it doesn't exclude those people close to you, but it's something different. Sacrificial generosity impacts generations. And I'll say it again, if there's going to have faith in the future, if there's going to be faith in the future, it's going to require sacrifice in the present. There's a theme woven in. Okay, let's keep going. So now we're in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. This is one of my all-time favorite stories. It's actually the story is super shaping and big in my life. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched rich people dropping in their gifts in the collection box, and then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has, or everything she has to live on. This is how I want to live my life with God, and not because I'm a pastor. I want to give God everything. I want to hold nothing back. I don't want to be at the end of my life or the end of a week or the end of the day going, yeah, I gave a little bit to God. I want to give God everything. And I think something changes in your life when you go from saying, I'm going to give God something, which is the beginning, right? You move from consumerism to actually a relationship, because all good relationships involve give and take, right? So you learn to receive from God and then you give back. And then you start to go, God, I'm going to give you percentages. But then something changes later in your faith when you say, God, I'm going to give you everything. You're not going to give everything to church, but you're going to give God everything. You're going to give God your work, your relationships, every possession. And you go, God, if you want me to give it away, it's yours. If you want it, it's yours. It's all yours. Every minute, for some of us, especially the more we get involved in management and leadership, the hardest thing to surrender to God is our calendars. God, I give you my calendar. I won't schedule things that you don't want me to schedule. If you tell me to rest, I'll rest. I'll disappoint people. It's yours, God. I am yours. I'm not theirs. I'm yours. I'm going to be a Jesus pleaser before I'm a people pleaser. There's a hard thing to live the life of sacrifice, and it's a life of freedom, and it's a life of joy, And it's a life where God's saying, I want to use you, but I also want to have a relationship with you. And your measurement in life is not how much you accomplish or how much you possess. It's this relationship with our Maker that changes everything. And this poor widow is sitting here giving everything she has. And I have to tell you, I've learned so much from poor people about sacrificial generosity. In our church, we don't talk about equal amounts. I don't even know what the amounts anyone gives. We talk about equal sacrifice. We're calling people to say, whatever it is in your life that sacrifice means, figure that out and start moving in that direction. You won't get there instantly, but you have moments like Building Hope where it's like, man, I'm being challenged on this. How do I step into this? When I went to Mexico as a high schooler, way back in 90, I remember playing with a kid in the dirt. And I remember him whittling away at a little stick. And you know, everyone knows it's that last day that's the hardest, because you're saying goodbye. But we know there'll be those reunions in heaven. But this little kid, right as he was leaving, gave me a hug with tears in his eyes, and then handed me his knife. And ran away as my car was loading. And I keep this on my nightstand every night so I can remember sacrificial giving. That if a poor kid in Mexico could give me his most prized possession, then I can pay it forward too. This is what I call the two-penny life. When you say, God, it's all yours, it shows next level faith, but it also builds next level faith. And I think, again, this is what God wants. This is what God lives. And it doesn't lead to guilt and shame. It leads to freedom. But the fact is, you and I, we hold things back from God because we're afraid. We're afraid to trust God with every minute of our time. We're afraid to trust God with every dollar that we have. We're afraid to trust God with every possession. And God's just inviting us to a life of freedom and joy. This is the thread of sacrifice. And it's not just woven into the Bible. It's woven into reality. And the question is, are you going to tap into it? Are you going to weave it into your life? Luke chapter 9, God himself comes. And he says to his people, this is what it's going to be like. Because they're thinking, you're going to be a king and we'll make you king. We'll put you into power because we love power. And Jesus had all the power, but he didn't wield all the power when he was a human. In fact, he said this in Luke chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. He says this, the Son of Man, that's his name for himself, must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed. Sacrifice. For us. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. We'll keep going in a minute. But God himself, when he became a human, didn't say, I'm going to have the comfortable life. He said, I'm going to live sacrificially. And here's the most ironic thing with us as human beings, with us as Christians, is we believe Jesus lived the perfect life. But it would never be the life we would tell our kids to lead. Or that we would want to lead. And I think at a certain point, you got to get to that point where you go, no, I am supposed to live sacrificially. I do want to teach my kids to live and lead sacrificially. Because that's the path of life. What many of us do is we go, God, thanks for your sacrifice. I'll take it. Because I just like taking everything. I'll just consume it like I consume everything. Because I was raised to be being taught that I'm a consumer. And the most important metric is how we're doing as consumers. Instead of going, no, that's not the way of Christ. That's not who we really are. That's not your real value. Your real value is not what you can buy. Your real value is in the ability to say, I'm going to live sacrificially with the people. And you know that with that circle, but you're widening out that circle and going, God, I'm going to actually live this relationship with you. You live sacrificially with me. I'm going to live sacrificially with you. And then you pour more into my life because you can't outgive God. Have you found that? As you're giving to God, then he's giving more to you. And you're like, oh my gosh, now I got to give more to you. And I'm going to live more to you with my time, my finances, my energy. And God, you're just changing things. And God, I finally stopped caring what people think, and now more people want to be around me. This is driving me crazy. Because when you finally stop being a people pleaser, people are actually drawn to you. Because you're not living out of insecurity, you're living out of the comfort of saying God alone, and people go, dang, who are you? And then you got to say again, I'm giving it back to you. Or you can say, thanks God, that's as much of you as I wanted, now the rest is for me. That's as much of the financial blessing as I wanted. That's as much as the leadership blessing as I wanted. That's as much as the time blessing as I wanted. Now I'm kind of done. And Jesus, just in case we're unsure if this applies to us, this sacrificial thing, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, literally deny yourself. That's the definition. Followers of Jesus deny themselves. That's hard to do in our culture, yes? You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And if you're just unsure of what take up your cross means, if you think it's a metaphor, right? Like, my team's really terrible, but it's my cross to bear. Right? That's not what Jesus means. He means literally an instrument of death. And if you're just unsure about that, he says right after that, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. And I hope you understand that what he's getting to here is a fabric of reality type thing. Okay? It's actually, this is the way life works. If you live sacrificially, you will actually experience more life. Life. Not letting people walk over your boundaries, not having no limits. I'm not saying that. With God, he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And I think a lot of us, every single one of us, we want life. That's why we're clinging to things. And then we feel empty, so then we get more, and then we get more, and then we get more, and we try to pack our schedules, we try to pack our kids' schedules, we try to fill it all in, and it still feels empty, and then we're wondering why people around us aren't more grateful for all the stuff we're doing for them, instead of learning to live sacrificially, learning to live in this relationship with God that actually gives us freedom and purpose and joy. And says, God, this is the way of life. This is the thread of sacrifice. It's woven all through the Bible. And even God himself, when he came to the planet, lived it out. And what we believe, because we're here as Christians, what we believe is we're supposed to be imitating and following his way of life more than our culture's way of life. And there's lots of things in our culture that line up with Scripture. But this is one that I don't think lines up with Scripture. Right? There's something there that is special. Here's what Martin Luther said. Security is the ultimate idol. And I think that's a lot of the reason why we hold back our giving is because we need to feel secure. The people in the New Testament picked up on this theme. And they really understood it and they really lived it out and they really kind of unpacked it. Because in the ancient world, you were not supposed to take care of anyone other than the people in your circle. Now, Western civilization in general believes, because of Jesus, because of the Bible, that you are supposed to take care of people outside of your circle. We don't always do it, but we believe that it's good to do it. It's good to help with people in need or go serve the poor, stuff like that. The ancient world did not believe that. The ancient world actually thought it was not virtuous. Think about that. They thought it wasn't necessarily a good thing to help people. They said, if they're poor, it's their fault. If they're sick, that's the way it is. You weren't really supposed to help anyone other than your circle. So when you go into Acts and you see these Christians helping people in their community, that was unheard of in the ancient world. That was not normal. They're living out this sacrificial way of Jesus. And the Roman world, because it's written into every human heart, is going, let's go. What are these Christians doing? This is weird. This is different. Didn't fit their culture. And that went on forever and ever and ever as they're out there. And when sickness would ravage a city and the Christians would stay in and the Christians would help out and the Christians would kind of set up hospitals or little temporary camps, and people go, who are these people? And they weren't afraid to die. They'd be in the Colosseum giving up their lives to gladiators or to beasts. And people are going, why are they not afraid of dying? Why do they actually sing songs and they seem happy to give their lives for Jesus? Why? What is going on with these people? Sacrificial living draws in the world. The world wants to know, how is it that you've overcome the one thing that we all have in common, which is kind of selfishness or self-preservation or at least self-thinking? How is it that you can live that way? And they were drawn in. Acts chapter 13. We don't have time to go through all these examples, but Acts chapter 13, you see that they're sending out church, Paul and Barnabas to plant churches, and they send out their leaders. They don't just send out somebody. They send out the leaders of the church with money and time. You got Philippians chapter 4. You got the church in Philippi is supporting Paul again and again and again so that he can actually say, hey, he doesn't have to be a tent maker the whole time. He can actually keep preaching the gospel, and they're giving him finances again and again and again. One of the best ones is in 2 Corinthians 8. And this is these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, have a lot of really, really good stuff. And we're not going to read the whole thing, of course, but I want to read a couple of the verses in these chapters. So 8, 1 through 5 says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia in the ancient world was a region north of Greece, a little south of Ukraine, kind of where we all know, paying attention to that right now. They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very, what? Poor. But they're also filled with, what? Abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. And he basically talks about how they're raising money, Paul is raising money for the poor people in Jerusalem. And the people in the ancient world, the churches that he had started, were raising up money to deliver down there. And as he goes down to Jerusalem, which we'll study in Acts as we continue through after Building Hope, you'll see one of the reasons he wanted to go to Jerusalem so badly was to deliver money to help the poor who were going through a famine in Jerusalem. And he's writing to the Corinthian church, which is closer to kind of modern day Greece. And we'll go to chapter 9, and he says this. He says, make sure I have these right verses here. In verse 6, he talks about a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will have a generous crop. So like the more you invest into the work of God, the more blessing you can receive back. But he says this, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. Do you hear that theme coming up again in this thread? It's no pressure. He says it right there. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give to pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God will generously provide all you need, and you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over. I remember when Hannah and I were young, very little money, lots of kids, and we were like, but there's always enough money to give. And that principle coming from that verse and being a cheerful giver shaped us. As people shaped us as givers, it made a huge difference. Sacrificial generosity impacts the world. And I hope you can already see that in what's happening here at Building Hope. I hope you can already see that lived out. Sacrificial generosity and this idea of this thread is not just in the ancient world. I was talking to someone, not just in the Bible. I was talking to someone on our leadership council, Carla Van Winkle, this week. And she said, I'm excited about Building Hope. I'm excited about the work days. I'm excited about actually doing some work together. Because I remember being a kid and being in a church. And my family was there all the time. And we were doing work days. And we were expanding just like Covenant Grove is. And we were reaching new people. And it was so exciting. And I was a kid. I didn't give any money. But I just remember being there all the time and working on things. And that just stuck in my brain. And now many, many years later, she's never had an experience like that again because it's special to be there in a spot where you're going, this church actually wants to reach new people. It's not just, this is doing whatever we want to do, whatever's comfortable for us. We're willing to give sacrificially so that more people can come to call on the name of Jesus Christ. And we're saying we're willing to do that. And when you're in that moment, when you're in that generation, there's something special about being there. And I said to her, how are you feeling about that? And she said, I'm really excited. And I said, here's the thing I found. Churches go through these seasons of sacrifice. And it's hard. And people are challenged. And it's not easy because that's the very definition of sacrifice. But you grow and you learn and you go, it's great. And then when it's over, you're kind of relieved a little bit. And then maybe 5 years later, the church gets comfortable. And you're not sacrificing anymore. And then maybe a decade later, you don't even remember what it's like. That was just those people back then who did that thing. And then suddenly the church forgets how to sacrifice. You see, this theme of sacrifice, we're actually supposed to live again and again in our lives. Doesn't mean nonstop, but we're supposed to revisit it more than one time in our lives. We're supposed to have that continually challenge in us, because if you don't, you're going to grow lazy and apathetic in your faith. You need to be challenged. That song, Resurrender, your hand is as firm as it is tender. There are times where we say, God, I need you to challenge me. There are times where you say, God, I need that poke to get moving. God is challenging our church to surrender. Not just, here's a little bit, but God, I'm in. I want to give and live this way. And the reason I can say that to you is it doesn't matter to me how much everybody gives. That's not the point. But it does matter to me as your pastor if you are actually going to give sacrificially, because that is a spiritual matter. The amount of money is not the key thing for me. Giving sacrificially, that's a spiritual, that's a heart issue. That's what I care about. I care about your thought process and your heart process and how you went through that, how you think through that. Because I think sometimes people go, man, I'm so glad that Building Hope did that. We are Building Hope. That's your money that built that home, that paid for that home in Mexico. That's from your sacrificial giving. That's your sacrificial giving that dug a well in India. That's your sacrificial giving that's doing the work out there, not just your time, but your finances as well. There's no other group. And I've talked to so many people who are like, I just wish the church would do X, Y, and Z, be more relevant, reach out. I'm like, we are the church. Right? You're not in the stands watching the game. You're on the field. Right? We're here saying, I want to actually do something. I want my life to matter. I want to go have that happen. This is the theme of sacrificial generosity. And the reason I can say it to you all, even if you're brand new in our church, is because I have not talked to a single person who gave sacrificially in the last 3 years to Building Hope above and beyond their general fund giving, who said, I regret it. But I've talked to so many people who said, man, God has grown me and challenged me and shown me new things that I never knew before. I believe we need these times frequently. That's Carla's story. There's a young man in our church named Robbie Hare. He's amazing. He's quiet. He works as a yard supervisor. Doesn't make tons of money. Said to me, I had a whole journey of giving. Honestly, giving's been hard for me. And I didn't really start by giving much. But then when Building Hope came up, I realized I probably should give something to God. I love God. I owe God everything. And so he said, but I also realized I need to give to the general fund as well. So, because we ask people to give to the general fund first and Building Hope above and beyond. That's what above and beyond giving is. Please, if you're thinking about pledging, don't take your money away from the general fund and give to Building Hope. It needs to be above and beyond. That's going to mess a lot of things up, right? Because we need the money to the general fund. That's the money that goes on and on for ministry. And Robbie said to me, a few years ago, I went through this journey of giving. It was hard. But when he got involved in serving and when he got involved in church, he could feel God nudging him. And so he made a commitment to give more than he'd ever given to the general fund and to Building Hope. And the very next day he went to work and got a raise. Again, we're not promising anything like that. This is his story. This is his story that he shared with me. And then COVID hit and money was running short. If you don't know, as a yard supervisor, there's no work. Money's running short. And he's going, God, can I continue giving at this amount? And he goes, God, I don't know, but I feel like I need to do that. And right as it was about to be like, maybe I need to call the church and adjust my financial giving because you're allowed to do that. He said, and then the stimulus money came in. So now I was able to continue my pledge. I was able to continue giving. I was able to give even more. And then he said this year, as he was telling me the story, he realized God wanted him to give even more. And he's having this conversation with God going, God, I don't really know how to do that. I mean, I have a budget. Things are set. And he was praying about it. A couple days later, he came back and told me, I went to work and they told me that I had to have another raise. He said, so I can give more. I can do that. And he said, okay. Again, not super emotional. Robbie's not an emotional guy. It's just kind of like, yeah, so I guess that's what God wants me to do. You know what I love about Robbie? When he's sharing the story and I ask his permission to share it, he's allowing the thread of sacrifice to be woven into his life. Pledge Sunday's next week. It's hard to tell you unless you've been in a room with people who are saying, amen. And not just amen with my heart, not just amen in my intentions, but amen with my money. Amen. It's hard to explain what it's like to be in a room like that. You can feel hope in the air. Next Sunday will be special. Every year we've done kind of a re-upping on Building Hope. But that first year when we went back to Enoch's and we asked everyone to come forward, starting with our kids, starting with the youth, and then moving to everybody as they drop off their cards, as they drop off their first fruit, as they drop off their pledges, as you pick up a brick if you don't have one, everyone's going to get a keychain who's making a pledge. As you grab those things, as you head out, as you say, this is in that room. And there's something about the worship that happens after you've given and you say, God, I let it go. I'm scared. It's hard. You have that like, oh, I can't believe I'm doing this moment. And then you do it and you say, God, I surrender. I surrender. I'm yours. And when you're in the room, when something like that happens, it is special. And I can't promise what next week's going to be. I can't, because I don't know what God's going to do in your heart. All I'm asking you to do is follow this pattern that we saw here in Moses, in Paul, in Jesus. Go home and pray and ask God what he wants you to give. We're asking, we're putting up there this idea that $400,000 is our goal. You will know that is not going to be enough to completely fill out the expansion of the building. If you know anything about construction right now, if you know anything about inflation right now, if you know anything about supply chain things right now, some people are smiling, some people are grimacing like, oh, don't bring that up. That's just an amount. I don't know what we need, but I know that every single one of us needs to give sacrificially. I say it that way. We need. God is inviting us into a life of freedom. This theme of sacrifice works in any relationship as well. It works in business. It works everywhere. How many of you have been drawn to someone who went above and beyond sacrificially to give their time, their heart, their energy, their life, a gift to you? It works everywhere. It's wired into the human heart, but there's something different when you actually say, God, I'm going to live that way with you. It's so different. That's what our church has been doing for the last 3 years. That's why we made it the way we did through the pandemic. And I have to tell you guys, in the whole history of this church, these are still the beginning years. Do you realize that the kids who are here now, the kids who are working on the barn yesterday and in the yard, that's the last generation of kids who will ever remember not having a playground. They'll remember, do you remember that dinky backyard playset, which is still sitting out there right now? I almost thought about bringing it in as a prop. Like, they're the last ones who are going to remember that. You guys are going to be the last ones who will remember there used to be a fence there. It's gone. We have a yard. We sit there and pray during the week and watch the sunset and read our Bibles and just have moments with God. I can go there anytime I want. You will be the last. You'll not only be able to go there, you'll say, I helped build that with my finances, with my time. I was part of that. And I have to tell you guys, and knowing the world of church, That does not happen all the time. And that's why I say to you, it's actually a privilege to sacrifice. To be able to say, I was in a generation, I was in a church that said, are you in? This is why we took Nehemiah as our theme. God isn't expanding this land just for us. He's expanding our land so that he can expand our hearts so we can reach more people and bring them in to hear his name. Please do me a favor. Take home this pledge card. If you don't have one, we mailed a bunch home. They're here. They're all over the place. They're in the lobby. They're all over. Take this home and pray about it. Do everything you can to be here next week. There are some people who said they couldn't be here. They've already turned in their pledge because they didn't want to miss it. Okay? If you got plans next weekend, cancel them. And that's a bold statement. I don't normally say it, but there's something about being in the room. It's going to be a powerful day, I hope. But I can feel. I don't know if you can feel it. Can you feel what God's doing? Fill this out. Bring it back. My hope is that every person in this church will make a pledge. Doesn't mean everyone who's here, because there'll be new people here next week, or some of you in here are just still checking our church. That's fine. You don't have to do that. But my hope is everyone will give above and beyond and experience the joy of sacrifice. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for your word that shows us the life that is really life. Help us to live into it. God, I feel total freedom as this pastor of this church, because it's not about the amount to me, God. I just want to be in a room of people who say, God, it's all yours, and take it, I will give, amen. And I've seen this church do it again and again, and Lord, I'm thankful that you didn't ask us to wait 15 more years, 20 more years before we went on another thing like this, that you actually, we get to do it now. Lord, deepen those lessons in my life, deepen those lessons in our lives, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.